You ever have moments that you wish could last forever? Sometimes Katie and I have remembered our time living in St. Louis and spoken of it as if it was a little slice, a little taste of heaven. Of course, it was far from perfect, and there were difficult times there too. But we were in this sort of unique situation, where we lived in a community that was us and almost entirely other seminary students. It was a lot of us who were in the same situation. We'd moved away from home for the first time. We were there for the same reason: to go to school and to study and to learn more about Jesus, to grow in our faith. And over the time we were there, a lot of us had little kids, and so we were simply a part of each other's lives all the time. We were regularly at each other's homes for dinners. We would congregate on cool nights during the summer. We'd congregate out on our out in the parking lot outside all of our homes. We would sit on porches and talk and have something to drink and talk through the day and talk about our families and talk about what we were learning. And we would look after each other's kids. And our days together were full of laughter and love and sometimes tears. But there was something very special about those couple of years. And I've sometimes wondered if we're remembering those things maybe a little bit with rose-colored glasses, remembering the good things and forgetting some of the tough. And I'm sure that's true. And yet that desire that springs up when we have experiences, when we have moments that are full of community and care and love, that desire that sometimes just whispers in our hearts and say, I wish things like this could go on forever. That desire isn't just sort of vain hope. It's not just sort of imagining things. That desire is there because there is going to be a forever. And because we do have a description of what it's like, at least to some degree, given to us in the scriptures. And we're told that it's without all of the stuff that makes life miserable sometimes. It's without sin, and it's without death, and it's without pain or suffering. And we're told what it's like a little bit too, that it's full of righteousness and full of love. So that's what our passage this morning tells us about. It talks to us about what, a little bit anyway, about what forever will be like and what that ought to mean for how we live here and now. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we began last week, talking about love as the still more excellent way, and that the way that the various spiritual gifts that God has given, the way that they ought to be lived out in our community is with faith. And that teaching and prophecy and tongues and all the rest of it, that they are all useless, meaningless, fruitless without love. And so that discussion of love is going to continue here this morning. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to pick back up at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us true love. The love that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, and took the form of a servant, lived among us as one of us, like one of us, and who was obedient even to the point of death on a cross, so that those who were strangers to him, those who were his enemies, sinners like us, might be welcomed into his family, have a place in his household, be forgiven for all of our sins, and be given eternal life simply by putting our faith in him. We pray you will teach us this love. Remind us that this love is ours already. And so help us to be characterized by it, to love you and to love each other. Open your word to us this morning. Teach us truly. Fill us with love, and let that be the thing that marks us more than any other as your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This second half of chapter 13 essentially addresses two different things, and so we're going to take them in turn. Paul talks about how there are some things that are useful and needful now, but will eventually pass away, and then he talks about the thing that won't pass away. Okay, so let's start at the beginning. Some things are needful and useful now. Okay, so we're going to read again from the second half of verse 8 through to the end of verse 12. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So Paul makes a contrast, okay, between the way that things are now and the way that things will be when what he calls the perfect comes in verse 9. He speaks of partial things existing now, which will pass away when what he calls the perfect comes. Now, some argue that when he talks about the perfect, he's talking about sort of lesser and greater states of maturity in our Christian discipleship, that he's talking about some later moment of maturity in this life, when all of these things will become less necessary. But in verse 12, he uses language that makes it clear what and when we're talking about. In verse 12, he says this, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, talking about the perfect, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. He talks about face to face, seeing face to face. Okay? And he's talking about seeing God face to face, which is what we're told is one of the things that we get to behold on our entrance into heaven. Okay? Now we see as in a mirror dimly. Now we know God partially, somewhat, according to what's been given to us, according to what we are able to do, according to our our fallen nature, our fallen ability to reason, to understand. But then we shall see God face to face. And we're told that that's what happens when we enter the glory of heaven. He's talking about heaven and probably mostly the new heavens and the new earth, our resurrection at the return of Jesus. So what Paul is saying is that when we pass from this life into the next, many things change. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully. Now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we speak and reason like children, but then we will put away childish things. So here's what he means. Here's the thing. It's not that there's anything lacking in what we've been given to know the Lord, right? We have the testimony of the prophets and the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit given to us in the Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit himself who's been given to us to reside in our hearts, to point us to Jesus and to confirm the Word of God to us. The problem isn't that we have deficient information. The problem is that we are weak and prone to mistakes and we're sinful as we are right now, okay? And that doesn't change any time in this life. We grow in the things that we know. We learn new things, okay? We likely grow in our character as well as the Lord works inside of us to make us more like Jesus. We grow some in our obedience. But it's still always true in this life that we're weak and we're prone to mistakes and we're sinful. That's always the case. We hear, but we misunderstand. We learn, but then we forget. We're taught, but we want to do our own thing. So, what God has done, knowing that this is how we are in the here and now, is he's given us the graces that we need now in order to remind us, in order to nudge us back towards him, in order to teach us, in order to go to work on our sinfulness. He's given us things that are useful for us now, that are needed and useful for us now because of the state we're in, because of our weakness, because of our sin. Okay? And Paul lists some of them that were given to the early church: tongues and prophecy and knowledge and administrating and teaching. These gifts are given to set our minds and hearts back on the right track, to point us back to Jesus. The spiritual gifts, all those spiritual gifts that he mentions, he says they will all cease to exist one day. When we enter the perfection of heaven, we'll no longer need them. But right now, right here, as we are, we do need them. And so he's given us these things here and now because we need them, because they're useful to us. He's given us things that we call the ordinary means of his grace to us here in this life because we need them. He's given us the Scriptures. He's given us his Word where he speaks to us, where we know that we will always hear God speak and hear him speak truly when we go into his Word. And he's given us teachers, those who can understand and apply the Word, help us to understand it more clearly, help us to understand how it applies to our lives, who can speak prophetically from the Scriptures because they declare his Word. He's given us the sacraments where we're reminded of his grace weekly when we come to the Lord's table, where we're reminded of it again when we see or receive baptism. That God gives his grace to us, that he washes us clean from our sins, that he feeds us what we need in Jesus Christ. He's given us prayer so that we can speak to him about our weaknesses, our worries, our sins, the things that concern us the most, the greatest needs that we have in our lives, we have an outlet to bring all of them to our Heavenly Father who made us. All of these things exist for our good because we need them, and because in our weakness and in our forgetfulness and in our sin, we tend to forget these things. We tend to be ignorant of them. We tend to turn away from them and go to our own things. They're here so that we can make use of them for our good. Plus, he's given us things like a community of believers where we get to learn from each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, correct each other when we wander from the way. He's given us the ability in many different ways to serve each other in this community, whether it be through teaching or through service or through generosity and giving, through administrating, whatever it is, the various gifts that he's given us, he's given to us because we need them right now. Okay. One day, we won't need them anymore. One day, they will disappear. But for now, we do. And so that's why they're here. And that's why it ought to be one of the priorities in our life is to make regular use of these things. To keep ourselves in the scriptures and to sit under the teaching of them. To come to the sacraments, to come to the table. To pray and to have others pray for us. To be involved in the communion of the saints and to serve others there. These things are all there for our good because our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. Okay. One day they'll pass away, but today, right now, we need them. And so we ought to make use of them. Right. Okay, so that's the first thing, that some things are needful and useful now. That the day when they are no longer needed will come, but for here and now, we do need them. But then he goes on and he says, some things are needful and useful now, but the time of their usefulness and their needfulness will pass. But then he says, but love will last forever. The first half of verse 8 and verse 13. He uses these two statements to bookend what he's saying. First, love never ends. And then verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The spiritual gifts are given to us now because we need them, but they will end. He says tongues will cease, prophecies will pass away, their usefulness will end when we enter the presence of the Lord. We won't need to be edified or encouraged when we see the Lord face to face. The time and place for those things will pass. But love never ends. And then the passage ends with this. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about this. This is one of the passages I suspect a lot of us know, that if we start, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, we can finish it, but the greatest of these is love. It is one of the most astoundingly beautiful passages in all of scriptures, I think. I listened to and read one of the pastors of our sister churches here in Western Canada, Mark Jones, who pastors Faith Presbyterian in Vancouver. I've heard him speak and I've read some of the things that he's written about this passage. And the first time I listened, it took my breath away. And I'm going to quote a little bit from him later, but I want to talk about this because it's so beautiful. Faith, hope, and love are sometimes called the divine sisters. In the history of the sort of theological discussion of this passage, they've been called a couple of things. One is that they're called the divine sisters, that in this life, faith, hope, and love are like three beautiful sisters joined hand in hand in a dance. And they're meant to complement each other. They're meant to help each other grow. Faith, hope, and love together point us toward God. But love is the greatest of the three. And faith and hope are there for a time to help love on her way, to help her mature until she can exist on her own. They're called the divine sisters, but they're also called the theological virtues. Thomas Aquinas called them this because their object is God himself. Faith, hope, and love are directed towards God. They're meant to set our heart, set our affections on God. And they are given to us by God. They are worked inside of us by God himself. But think about this. This is what this verse is saying. Think about this. A day will come when we will no longer have or need faith. And a day is coming when we will no longer have or need hope. Faith is about believing what we don't see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that. For now we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith believes that Jesus is the Christ. It believes that Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. It believes that he rose from the dead. It believes all of these things, even though we haven't seen them with our own eyes. But there, when the perfect comes, but there we will see the risen Lord. We will see Jesus with our own eyes. We'll see the wounds in his hands and feet and side as Thomas did. The wounds that healed us. When we see Jesus, there will no longer be any need for faith because we won't be believing in what we don't see. We'll just be seeing it. Hope is about confident expectation of what is promised. Hope knows that the Lord promises us life on the other side of death by faith in him. Hope waits expectantly for heaven and for the new heavens and new earth, for the resurrection, for a forever world without sickness or grief or sorrow or sin or death. But when you're there, but when you're in it, you won't need to hope for it anymore because you'll be there. You won't need to wait anymore. You'll have arrived. As John Calvin put it, faith and hope belong to a state of imperfection. Faith and hope also are things that we need now, but won't need them when they're there. When we're there, faith and hope are here for us now because we need them to point us to Jesus, to remind us of his promises, and to set our affection and our hope on not what this world has to offer, but what we have in the kingdom of God. We don't see, and so we need faith. We worry, we doubt, we mourn, and we despair, and so we need hope. But the day will come when we don't need them anymore. But love doesn't pass away. But love is the greatest of the three. The time for love will never end. To love is to be like God because God is love. Love devotes ourselves to follow the Lord, to want what he wants, to worship him, to serve him, to listen to him, and to obey him. Love also gives ourselves to the needs and concerns of one another. Love looks after ourselves, our families, our friends, and our neighbors. Love is the defining characteristic of the Christian. It is the hallmark of the presence of the Holy Spirit because it is exactly like the character of God. in heaven, we will be without sin, and we will live forever as we were made to be in the first place, the image bearers of God in his world, which means that heaven, which means that the new earth is a place of love. Faith and hope will one day no longer be necessary, but love will last forever. Mark Jones, in his book, Faith, Hope, Love, puts it this way. At bottom, faith and hope don't make us like God, but love does. God himself doesn't believe and he doesn't hope, but God loves, for he is love. Faith and hope are received from God, but love gives back to God. We shall forever be returning our affections to God through love. And he also says this, in glory we shall eternally love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We shall love them for their distinct works toward us and in us. We shall love them for what they will continually reveal to us. And in heaven, we shall also love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Heaven is a world of love where righteousness dwells. And all of this means that the love that you practice now is a rehearsal for eternity. When you show patience to your kids, when you're kind to those who probably don't deserve it, when you extend forgiveness to someone who's wronged you, when you welcome a stranger in hopes that they become a friend, when you provide for your family, when you share food and drink and laughter with friends, when you worship the Lord because of what Jesus has done for you, when you sing and pray with the assurance of God's love for you in Christ, these aren't just unimportant, random acts of ultimately meaningless kindness. This is the stuff of eternity. And when they make us long for it, they're supposed to. This is a rehearsal for resurrection life. This is love, and love never ends. We need teaching and administrating and knowledge and prophecy now, but the time of their usefulness will end. We need faith and hope now. They will keep our eyes fixed on the Jesus who died and rose for us. But the day will come when we will see what we now believe and when we will receive what we now hope for. But greater than all of these is love. Because we have faith and we have hope that a life is coming where we live in perfect love. Love for God, love for each other, forever and ever, amen. So let's love God and each other now, because it's what we'll do forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we always know and remember your love for us through Jesus Christ. May faith and hope always point us to him. And may we be known as your people by our love. In Jesus' name, amen.